In your prayers this morning, I kind of know how that little boy with the two small loaves and five small fishes feel. You know, I guess he wasn't. I bet he wasn't expecting to give up his lunch either. But yeah, it wasn't in what the kid brought. It's what the Lord did with it, that he was able to break it and feed thousands. And I gave up a long time ago trying to think I had any thinking it mattered about me. That it wasn't about me. There's a blessing in studying. There's a blessing in searching God's word. We are commanded, not suggested, but commanded to study to show ourselves approved unto God. But at the end of the day, it's not about that. It's about the Lord blessing and the Lord feeding his people. I don't trust that the Lord will give me a subject because he just wants to make me look good. But I trust that the Lord will be in the matter because he loves you. And he would not leave you without a message. If you have your Bible and would like to turn with me, I'd like to go to the third chapter of the book of Job. This is something that's been on my heart this week, and something that's been on my thought, especially with the news of the loss of the child from Brother Jacob and Sister Hannah Davidson. Now, it's not my intention to preach a funeral service, but it has provoked my thoughts on these matters. Because, times of trouble and times of sorrow, it is good to return to the word of the Lord and to be reminded of what the Lord has done for us and the sureties that we have through his word in these times. You know, the book of Job, just to start out as kind of a set the scene, it's interesting in the way. It's a hard book to read, not necessarily because there's hard words, but rather it's different in many ways. When we read in the New Testament, when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can take those things and there's a dialogue there, but we also have a narrative where sometimes it'll tell us that they were wrong and who was right and who was wrong. Plus, we have the words of Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, that we don't have to guess whether that's wrong or right. The book of Job really doesn't have that narrative to tell us when something they say is necessarily wrong or right. So it has to be studied out. It has to be rightly divided, as the scriptures would say. But we know that Job the Lord brings Job to the attention of the devil, and that Job is greatly, greatly afflicted. I've always said, if we can wake up in the morning and we haven't lost all, then we can rest assured that God's mercies are still upon us. It didn't take the devil 10 years to take everything Job had away. It didn't take many years of, you know, whittling away at his belongings or at his family or whatever. It took one day, which says each day that we wake up, we have a roof over our head. We have health, even to the extent that we have it, whether it's a little sore to get out of bed in the morning or whether it's not, we can still thank the Lord, because that means his hedge of protection is about us always. That he protects our life. He holds it dear. He holds it precious. And he protects us from the things of this world. But even so, if he were to drop the hedge of protection about you, he is still God, and he is still greatly to be praised. But we know that Job lost pretty much everything. He lost, he lost his belongings. He lost his children. He even lost the respect of the people of those around him, his friends, the miserable comforters, as they are called. That he lost the respect of them. They came to him and said, "Surely, Job, you have done something wrong for all this to happen." Now, we know that that's not the case, that we can turn to the end of the book and see how the Lord deals with those miserable comforters, and seeing that they were not right in their assumptions. There's a lot of things they say that sound good that we have to rightly divide. If you read in certain places, there's, the prosperity doctrine is nothing new. It has always been around, because they'll say, well, if you just did everything right, if you just served the Lord to perfection, then you wouldn't have a problem in this life. And that sounds good, right? But when you turn to the New Testament in the 17th, 16th chapter of John, the Lord says something completely different. He says, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." But he said, but he doesn't leave it there. He says, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You see, it sounded good, but it wasn't right. Because in this life, we shall have tribulations. We deal with sorrow. We deal with loss. We deal with pain. But that should not be, that shouldn't be where our focus is. We have something greater than that that makes it so much less, and that's what I want to get to. In the third chapter of the book of Job, it starts out... the main one I want to get to is verse 16, but let's start out in verse 11. It says, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept, then had I been at rest. With kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who fill their houses with silver." This is the verse I want to get to and go down from here. It says, "Or, as an hidden, untimely birth I had not been, as infants, which never saw light." Now, if you were to tell this in the world, and it may sound good to say, well, you just don't exist, and that's better than existing. But this is a statement that in looking at it, it says, why would that be the case? Why is that such a good thing? Why is he pleading that this should have happened rather than the other? Now, I don't believe Job, and this is another thing to keep in mind, I don't believe Job had full knowledge of everything that God has done for him. He says, "I know it is of a truth, but how shall man be just with God?" He didn't understand the how. He understood the end. I think the Lord had revealed him. I think he had a hope. And I don't think that hope was in and of himself or all the things that he read or studied or what men had told him. But I think that was a hope that was implanted by faith, which is in the new birth. You know, in the new birth, we receive the Spirit of God the Son crying, "Abba, Father." That he says, because you are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." And we know that the fruit of the Spirit, which comes from that Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You know, without faith, you can't believe. Without belief, you cannot have hope. And I believe Job had hope, which shows me he had faith, which shows me he had the fruit of the Spirit, which shows me that he was a child of God, that he had a hope, he had something to hold fast to in the lowest point of his life. He had a reason to say this. He had he says, "I know," he said, "after that the skin worms had devoured my body," and he calls them my skin worms. I think if you later, or earlier in the book, he talks about having skin worms, and he talks about his skin worms later, I think in the 19th chapter. Forgive me if I've got those a little off. We can go back and look at them later. But he says, "With mine eyes and not another, I shall see God." He had a hope. He didn't have all the understanding, but he had a hope. And this is the reason why he said these things. This is the reason in his lowest point he wanted to be as an untimely birth. He wanted to not have to deal with the sufferings of this world, the sufferings that he was going through, the loss, the sorrow, the turmoil, the disgrace, the shame of what he was going through. He says in verse 17, "There the wicked cease from troubling." He could or could not be talking about the grave. I don't think he is. From what he said later on in this book, I don't think he's talking about just non-existence. But he says, there. That means there's a place that the wicked cease from troubling. You know, all these things that I'll read here shortly is things that we deal with in this world. But there is such an important thing for us to remember. There's a place where these things don't exist. There's a place where the wicked ceases troubling. Have you felt troubled by the wicked? If you haven't, don't turn on your TV. Don't go out into a big city. Don't go out at night. The wicked troubles every day. Their heart is set to evil. They desire to do evil, and they like the people that do evil with them. They're wicked. It had not been for God restraining the wrath of the wicked, we would all be consumed. Because their feet run to evil do. They seek it. They as their father the devil, seek it not but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. They have that same spirit, that same desire of the devil that seeks to kill, steal, and destroy anything and everything that is good and just and lovely that God loves. Why have, as a human race, why has humanity always been obsessed with killing its children? I think it's pure wickedness. I think it's the devil's flailing attempt to try to prevent one of God's children from making it to heaven. I think it's his flailing last attempt to try to prevent someone who God loves from making it where God would have them to be, which is in his presence. This is nothing new. You can turn to the Old Testament and they would sacrifice their children to Baal. That's a wicked desire. I think it is straight wickedness, and the intent is to keep children of God from going to heaven. But we know God is greater than that. None can snatch him out of the Father's hand. That God can reach down in a womb and quicken life, give life. That God is not constrained by man. God is not prevented by man. God says, who shall stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You know, it is a tragedy, and it sickens my stomach when I see the atrocities going on in this world. But I take solace in two things. One, they can't prevent God. And two, it shows me just how much God loves me. You know, there's a saying that turns my stomach in this world that says, all this evil you see, how can God exist with all this evil and wickedness and terrible things going on in the world? What I see is God long-suffering the wicked because he's not willing to lose one of his children. God sees everything greater than we see it. He sees the thoughts and intents of the heart. Not only does he see the actions, he sees them wanting to do the actions. And everything is laid bare. There is no darkness before his eyes. He sees everything as it's in the daylight. Yet he stays his hand. Yet he is long-suffering with the wicked. Why? Because there's a child of God, the last heir of grace, that he is waiting earnestly for. And he is not willing to lose that heir of grace, nor anyone in between. So when I look at the wicked in the world, I know the Lord sees it. And what does he say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. They won't get out of here without righteous judgment. Either Christ paid for their sins on the cross, or they'll pay for their sins in eternity in hell. They'll suffer the consequences for it, or Jesus Christ suffered it for them, regardless. But the Lord sees it, and he suffers it, because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. He loves you that much. He loves you that much not to snap his fingers and put them all back to dust. Turn them all back to dust and ashes. But there's a place where the wicked cease from troubling. There's a place that has been made for his children. The second part of that verse says, and there the weary be at rest. Now I know that none of y'all have been weary. Tongue in cheek. I'm a very young man, and I'm thankful for the Lord, the health that he has given me. But I get weary. Lord willing, we'll be at church today. We'll get up in the morning, drive to Illinois, preach, go to sleep, get up, preach, and drive back. I've been in Texas twice this month. Just natural weariness. Just the flesh wanting to go back to the dust from which it came. It is trying to drag me down. I get weary. I get weary with those things that I mentioned in the world. Seeing the people being destroyed without knowledge. Seeing people who would use the name of God for their own interest. People who would stand in a pulpit and speak their own opinions versus thus saith the word of God. That wearies me. That would lead sheep astray People who desire to be with God, people who desire to worship God, people who would desire to feel the presence of God, and you would take advantage of that, and you would fleece their obedience and use them for your own will. It wearies me to see that. There's a place where that won't happen. There's a place where that will cease. We won't be wearied with the wickedness of the world. We won't be wearied with man's pride. We won't be wearied with these natural earthly vessels that are crumbling by the minute. There are many things that weary us, but none of them will be in heaven. Sin will no longer weary us. You know, that's what it all boils down to, is sin. That's what wearies us. That's our decayed flesh. Our body is dead because of sin, and it is trying to get back to the dirt just as fast as it can. There's a place where the weary be at rest. Verse 18 says, there the prisoners rest together. You know, we think we eliminated slavery in 1860s. Slavery hasn't gone anywhere. It changed forms, but it hasn't gone anywhere. We're still in bondage in many ways. We're in bondage to this flesh. We're in bondage, and I say that with a caveat that the Lord has made us free. You know what he says, if you're a bond man, you're the Lord's free man. He says, well, I'm free. I don't have any debt, which is another earmark of being a slave or being in bondage. If you can't just live in a house and not pay for it, you're in bondage. If you can't drive a vehicle and if you want them not to come get it, you're in bondage to pay that note, which you've agreed to. That's voluntary bondage, but still bondage nonetheless. There are some people in prison right now that would love to come out and eat a cheeseburger. They're in bondage. They don't have the ability to do what they want. They are stuck. They go where they tell them to go. They do what they tell them to do. They sleep when they tell them to sleep. All these things. They are controlled by someone else. Their life is not their own to live. But even if we are free, you say, well, I'm not a prisoner, a natural prisoner. We suffer from being prisoners in this flesh. I can't do. I mean, Paul would say it this way: the good that I would, that I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, like I said, the Lord has given us the ability to overcome our sins. I don't want to negate that in any way. But there are some things that we're in bondage to in this life. He said, well, I'm free. I'm not in bondage to anything. Well, guess, even in that case, say if you're free, you're still the Lord's servant. Now, I trust it's the best bondage you could ever be in. But we still don't we should not do what we want to do just because we want to do it. There's some things that the Lord has commanded us to do. We're in bondage to that because we are his servants. Now, I don't say that we need rest from that, but there's many bondages in this life, and they don't all look like what you would see in the movies or what would be considered by the world bondage. There's many bondage. There are people in bondage to addictions to this day. They're in bondage to alcohol or drugs or even they're in bondage in their own mind. There's a place where the prisoners are at rest. They're not in bondage there anymore. Whatever might hold you in bondage here in this life won't be there. He says, this is so beautiful. He said, there's the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. You know, there are many things that make us afraid in this life. You talk to people who I'll just use this for an example, forgive me, but people who drink alcohol and who are bondage to that. And even when they're not drinking, they still hear the voice. They still feel that desire to go back to it. people who are drug addicts, even when they break free, you know, they go start going to classes and they get clean, is what they call it, what they say. They still hear that voice. They still hear that the voice of that oppressor. There's a place where that voice won't be heard. Verse 19 says, the small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Now, there is a we won't be freed from our master, which is in heaven. But anything that might hold you, anything that might put you in servitude here, we will be free from. It will not be there. You know, we'll stop right there and go back to the beginning. He says, our hidden, untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw the light. I said at the beginning of this that Job did not have perfect knowledge. That he wished he had never had to endure any of this. But there's a verse in the New Testament that should give us hope. It's Romans 8 and 18, one of the first verses I ever memorized. He said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Which says it's not only good for those who never see the light of day. It's not only a relief. It's not only good that they never had to deal with it. It's so great that those who have dealt with it their whole life, that lived to be 120 years old, or if you even go to the Old Testament, those that lived 1,000 years old, 900 and something years old, the glory is still not worthy to be compared for all the sufferings that they went through. Whether you spend your life in bondage, it doesn't even tip the scale for what the glory which the Lord has prepared for them that love Him. If you have been a prisoner your whole life, if you have suffered the wicked, if you were a prisoner, if you've been oppressed, if you have suffered these things for the entirety of your existence here on earth, it's still not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what do we do with suffering? Do we desire to run away from it? I mean, that's our natural inclination. But I read of a people in the New Testament that were glad that they suffered for Christ's sake, that they were partakers in His suffering. You see, in looking at heavenly things now, our sufferings get smaller. The oppression gets smaller. You know, Brother James, when he mentioned his verse this morning, heaven in its fullness will start when we go there. But we can enjoy tastes of it here in the church. And I trust that we come together to where even if a little while we don't hear the voice of the oppressor, even a little while we feel free not to be in bondage. Even for a little while there's rest to the weary. Even for a little while the wicked cease to trouble. We can be partakers in that right now. But oh, the glory and the magnitude of which we look forward to. It's not just non-existence when we close our eyes in death. Our soul departs to be with the Lord. Why? Because what Brother Ricky preached, he secured it. He purchased it. We have an expected end. It's not only a probability, it's a guarantee that this is where we're going. Because He loved us. And He loves us still. And His desire, the God of creation's desire, manifest in the flesh, His desire is that we would be where he is. If that's his desire, who can thwart it? If it's his desire for you to be where he is, there's none going to stop him. I love the song. It says, "We're but strangers here. Heaven is our home. We're pilgrims and sojourners here, and there's times of sorrow." You know, I like the verse that says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better." We might endure sorrow, but joy cometh in the morning. We will be where he is, where none of these things will plague us anymore. Let us look forward to that, and they'll plague us a little bit less here and now. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.